Thanks, Ian. Can I just echo Ian's thanks for this amazing weekend, for everybody who worked on Friday, John's Thanksgiving, yesterday for the fun day. Thanks in advance for tomorrow. Sometimes I walk around this place and I'm nearly in tears because I'm overwhelmed by you working so hard and so willingly to make great things happen around here. As big thanks. It was amazing. Do you know, this place was an utter tip everywhere. It was an utter tip at 4:15 yesterday afternoon. And by 5:15, you wouldn't have known we'd have visitors. It was amazing. So, big thank you. I don't know about you guys, just talking to you guys, but whenever you get involved in housework, don't you feel good? Don't you feel like you've done something amazing? You know, whether you've washed up or loaded the dishwasher or whatever. Don't you just feel like, yeah, I did something right? And then you kind of walk around with a bit of a smile on your face thinking, I've done well here, and she's not even noticed. You know, why hasn't she noticed? You stand by the dishwasher like, it's full, it's clean, I'm going to put it away. And she's like, so what? I mean, they just don't regard. Well, look at this poor guy who thinks he's about to do a good job. Watch the screen. It will change, I promise. You know, if I'd have been him, I'd have still felt good all day for the very fact that I was going to clean. Okay? The fact that the vacuum cleaner didn't work, that didn't matter. I was going to do it. But the real issue was that he didn't know how to get power into the vacuum cleaner. He didn't know where the presence of power came from. And I guess many of us live our lives like that. We swan through life or run through life or stumble through life. And we don't realize that God's heart, God's desire for us, is that we come into his presence through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we live. And we wonder why life isn't working. We wonder why we're falling over our feet and landing flat on our faces again and again and again. And what we've not realized is that God longs for us to know the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And some of you have discovered that. Some of you are praying about it. Some of you are thinking, oh, what is this about? There's a famous mathematician called Blaise Pascal, who was a French Christian philosopher as well. And he said that, some of you know this quote, there is a God-shaped vacuum in all our lives. And he was saying that there's an emptiness there. There's a gap. There's something missing until God fills that vacuum. And one of the massive stories of the Bible, running right through it, is the story of God longing for man, longing for woman, longing for us to live in and know his presence. When man turned his back on God, he was cut off from the presence of God. Through the Old Testament, you get amazing times when people experience the presence of God. There's a wonderful story where Solomon, King Solomon, has built a wonderful, beautiful temple to God. And he comes and he sees this temple and he realizes that somehow, whilst however magnificent it is, it's not big enough for God. And he prays this long, long prayer, one of the longest prayers in the Bible, but really short circuit prayer, is, God, this place isn't big enough for you, but will you come down and fill it anyway? And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1 and 2, it said that the glory, the presence, which is always the Spirit of God on earth. The glory of God came down and filled the temple so much that it was like thick smoke. And everybody there was thousands of people in Jerusalem for this opening, this dedication of the temple, and they fell on their faces. And they praised God because his love endures forever. They weren't frightened in his presence. They were filled with his presence. That's just one tiny snapshot. And then race the clock forwards to Acts chapter 2, where Jesus on the day of Pentecost has poured out the Holy Spirit through God the Father as he prayed and he said that he would. And the disciples are sat there waiting and praying. They're in this room and the Holy Spirit comes. It says it was like the sound of a rushing wind. Blowing through the room. And what would you do if that happened? You'd be like, what's that? Where's that come from? We had thunder going off last night, just before a rainstorm. We're like, what's that? What is it? And then they saw these tongues of fire coming down on each other's heads. And then at that point, somehow, those two things translated themselves actually into the believers, into the disciples, so that they're so filled with the power and the presence of God that all they can do is burst out onto the streets. And there's people there because it's a feast. It's called the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of 5 weeks, Pentecost, Pente 5. It's part of the harvest celebrations. Remember Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes and you'll be my witnesses. Well, out on the streets, they couldn't help declaring the praises of God. Sat in the room, no power, no presence, like the poor guy trying to kickstart his Hoover. It'd be great if it happened like that, wouldn't it, guys? Let's get a bit more noise, you know, and feel like you're really doing a job. And then they were frightened. They were together. The doors were locked. And suddenly, no fear. Suddenly, out on the streets, and people from all the nations around, countries around, who'd come to worship God that week, heard them speaking in their own language because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And what does it say? They said they're declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Wow. Amazing. Sat in the room, doors locked, frightened, out on the streets, openly praising and worshipping and declaring the wonders of God. And the guys on the streets, they could only have one conclusion. Well, they must be drunk. Like you speak in another language perfectly when you're drunk. Usually it's a load of rubbish. And Peter stands up and begins to tell them what's happened. And he does the most amazing message, but really tells them three huge things. He says, first of all, this is God pouring out his Holy Spirit. Secondly, he's done this because of his son Jesus who died on a cross. Thirdly, Jesus rose from the dead and you can know his presence and his power too. So let's have a quick kind of look at that. First of all, back in the Old Testament, and Peter points backwards into the Old Testament and said, God prophesied his purposes for you. And he immediately says, look, we're not drunk like you think we are. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And God promised this. He prophesied it back in Joel, around 700 years before it's happened. Joel was an Old Testament prophet and he could speak from God. And in Joel chapter 2, he says, look, God in the last days will pour his spirit out on all flesh, on everybody. And when that happens, old men and young men will see dreams and they'll prophesy. They'll serve me by living in the Holy Spirit, living in the presence of God. And then at the end of that passage says this, and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So not just the powerful presence of God the Holy Spirit, but God the Holy Spirit working in people's lives to bring them to a place where they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. What did Jesus say in Acts 1? You'll be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you. In a locked room, frightened, now on the streets, declaring the wonders of God, because God has fulfilled a prophecy that he made. An intention. And that's what you've got to get. You think a prophecy, oh, it's just a guy kind of speaking maybe about the present or saying what God's going to do in the future. Read it as God's intent. God's intent is that he pours his spirit into you and me. God's intent that this God-shaped vacuum that leaves us without power to live, without a sense of the presence of God, that leaves us in wonder before him. God's intent is that he wants you to be filled with his presence, to know his love, to know his forgiveness, to know his joy, to know his peace. That's what God longs for. And he's so intent on it that he gets a hold of people like Joel 700 years before he'd planned for it to happen and says, Joel, tell him what's going to happen. So that when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, he'll be able to say, look, this is what Joel said. This is what God said through Joel. So God prophesied it for you. But there's also a beautiful prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 36. Some of you know this very, very well. It's a fantastic passage. The people in Israel had lost their right to their own land. They turned so far away from God that God said, it always said, look, if you turn away from me, the land I'm giving you won't be yours. I'll take it from you. You won't deserve it anymore. And because of that, there have been waves of successive kind of nations coming attacking Israel. People like the Assyrians or the Babylonians and then the Persians. And many, many Israelites had been taken hundreds and hundreds of miles right through into what we know as Iraq. And they were in what they call exile. They'd lost their right to the land. But Ezekiel says, one day you're going to get it back. But it'll be different. Because when you get it back, God says he's going to do this. The heart of stone that is a sinful and a rebellious heart, God says in Ezekiel 36, I'm going to take that heart out and I'm going to give you a heart transplant. I'm going to take that heart of stone out and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. So when I then breathe my spirit in you, you'll be a living being. You'll be alive to me. And when I take that heart of stone out, you'll be in a place where then you know that you've rebelled. What the Bible calls, you'll be convicted of your sin. You'll know that you've rebelled away from me. But then when I do that and put this new heart in you, I'll clean you. All the stain, all the shame, all the guilt, all the judgment, the justice that's against you because of what you've done. Because of who you are. He said, I'm going to take that away and I'm going to clean you. I'm going to clean you from sin. And I'll put my spirit in you. And this is it. This is this promise. I'll put my spirit in you and you will live. Wow. You'll be alive because of my spirit in you. So God's prophesied these things for you. And Peter now on the day of Pentecost says, this is it. And we're not drunk like you think we are. We've been filled with the Spirit of God. And we want to tell you something. I want to tell you about God sending his son, Jesus. Who you then put to death by nailing him on a cross. But that was God's will. And that was God's purpose. Read it. It's there in Acts 2. And God planned for that to happen. He allowed it to happen. But then he said, death couldn't hold him. The death couldn't hold the Son of God back. And death had to burst the grave. So Jesus rose again from the dead. And Peter then says, let me tell you this. That this Jesus you crucified, who rose from the dead, God has made him Lord and Christ. He is your Savior. He is your Messiah. That's what Christ means. The anointed Savior. God's made that of Jesus. And so Peter, far from being frightened and in the locked room, he's burst out because of the presence of God. The Holy Spirit in him has changed him. He's a different person. And he tells these wonders of God, the wonders of Jesus, the wonders of the cross, the wonders of the resurrection, the wonders of the ascension, that he is now both Lord and Christ. You know, the folks in the crowd had an amazing reaction. It's kind of the reaction that Ezekiel said would happen. That conviction of sin, it says, they were cut to the heart. That's conviction. In those moments, they realized what they'd done with Jesus. They understood what God had done with Jesus. And it says they were cut to the heart. And they said this, what shall we do? They looked at Peter, looked at the disciples and said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter becomes feeling the evangelist in him, the gospel teller in him, rubbing his hands and thinking, this is what God promised. And he says this, he says, repent and be baptized. That's why we put an emphasis on baptism here in this church. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from the life that you're living now. Turn away from that. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Exactly what Ezekiel promised, that you'd be cleansed from your sin. And baptism is just a beautiful picture of going down into death because of your sin and being raised to life because you've been washed clean. And when you're washed clean from sin, death will not hold you. And Peter says that. And then he says this. And he said, and you will receive this promise. What I've been experiencing today, what my friends have been experiencing today in this outpouring, infilling, overflowing of the Holy Spirit that's left me declaring the wonders of God to you on the street, it's for you as well. This promise is for you. So God promised that when his Holy Spirit would come, and we see some of the things that happen when the Holy Spirit comes. First of all, in verse 7 and verse 47, we see these men, instead of filled with fear, they're filled with faith, and that all they just want to do is worship God. We're declaring the wonders of God, verse 7, but in verse 47, they're constantly in a place where they're praising and worshiping God. If the Holy Spirit's worked in your life, one of the surefire ways you'll know it is that you want to worship Jesus. If you love worshiping him, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, because he's set you on fire to bless, to honor the name of Jesus. He'll give you power and gifts to serve. That's what Peter said when he go back to the Joel prophecy in Joel chapter 2. He said, men will dream, men will have visions. In other words, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they will work in your life. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be a witness. The Holy Spirit will work in your life and work through your life so you serve him. And Peter says here, when these guys say, cut to the heart, what shall we do? He said, be baptized. Because when you take that step into Jesus, then you'll repent and you'll receive forgiveness. Do you know what it's like to be forgiven by God? I know what it's like to be forgiven by my wife. That's feels better than filling the dishwasher, okay? Feels better than doing the hoovering. When I know I've stepped out of line and I've said, I'm sorry, she's forgotten it already. That's amazing. But imagine the weight of the stuff that's in your life. The things that are in your life that you know both shape who you are and what you do, that you know if you stood in front of God, the only thing you'd be able to do is hang your head in shame. Imagine the weight of that being lifted from you. Imagine Jesus taking it from you and putting it on his own shoulders on the cross. So that now the weight's gone and you're free from sin. And Peter says, when you come into God, when you receive God in this way, that cleansing, that cleaning, that lifting of the weight, that lifting of the guilt, it'll be taken from you and you'll be free. This promise is for you. Do you get that? And then he says this, he says it's for you and it's for your children. and your children's children. There's something about the Holy Spirit that works in your life to make you family. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 8 when he says, it's by the Spirit of God that we cry, Abba, Father. Makes you family. That you become a son and a daughter of the living God. This is fantastic stuff, you know. You're looking so serious. I'm doing my best to smile here because it's brilliant. And you're like, oh, yeah. This is fantastic. God wants to work in your life. I've asked two people this morning just to stop me preaching and sharing because I thought it'd be great if two people just share how God worked in their life. I'm going to ask Catherine, I'm going to ask Graham, and they're just going to tell us briefly how the Holy Spirit has worked in them. So Catherine first, then Graham.
Morning. Right, I just agreed to share this story with you to encourage you because it's one of the foundations of my life, and listening to the sermon I've just realised that it does actually really reflect all those things that Andrew has just said. My dad was a doctor in the army years and years and years ago, so we lived all over the world, and I got sent to boarding school in Bath, or Bath, depending. And it was there that I became a Christian when I was about 13. My primary influences were, wait for it, high church music, singing psalms all on one note, and I loved reading the Bible and I loved praying, and I didn't know anything about evangelical churches, youth groups or anything. I was confirmed in our school chapel by the Bishop of Bath and Wells, and I meant every word of my vows. And then fast forward 2 years, I was 16 years old, and it was my last day at boarding school, which I did love. I loved school. I was worried that when I went home to Cornwall, that I wouldn't be able to continue to be a Christian without my friends, the school chapel, which we had every morning, and the Christian Union, which I was leading. Don't know how, but I was. For some unknown reason, I decided to ask the advice, and this is the last day of school, I decided to ask the advice of a quiet, elderly vicar called Philip Myatt, who lived in the city. Just want an aside here that now that I'm getting on a bit older, about 40 years later, I'm now wondering whether he was that elderly. He had grey hair. I always thought he was old, but he had grey hair, but now, you know, like, he could have been in his 50s. I thought he was about 90. Well, when you're 16, everyone's 90 who's older than you. I had attended his church a few times, but I hardly knew him. I asked one of my school friends to come with me, and we walked out of school, which was against the rules. So on a really bad day, I did get filled with the Spirit. And down Lansdowne Hill to his house in Bath, the vicar and his wife greeted us and explained that as Christians, we need to never be alone because Jesus had given us his Holy Spirit. Philip Myatt showed us some Bible verses about being filled with the Spirit and asked us if that is what we wanted. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And we said, yeah. Don't know if we didn't really understand what he was talking about. So at the top of his house, he had a tiny chapel with an altar and 3 chairs in it. And we sat on the chairs, and he stood behind us and said, let's pray. And he didn't make any song and dance. This was very quickly done. First, he said, I'm going to pray that all the evil that is in you will leave you. And I thought, what evil? I'm 16. But he just started to pray. And as he stood behind us, and we sat very still with our eyes shut, I don't know what I was expecting, but very quickly, I had a strong sense of something moving up through me. And I used to liken it, or perhaps I still do, to a tube of toothpaste somehow being squeezed. But it wasn't uncomfortable, but a feeling, and he wasn't anywhere near us. It was just a feeling of something going up through me. I didn't dare look at Mary, my friend, to see if she was experiencing this, and she was right next to me. After a few seconds, Philip said very quietly, now I'm going to ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and then I will pray in tongues, another thing I didn't know about, and if you want, you can join in. Immediately, he started to pray, very gently, no shouting, no histrionics. And straight away, we both felt a kind of warmth all around us. It's impossible to describe it properly, but it was like sitting in a bubble of kind of protection. So I felt that if I pushed my hands around, I wouldn't be able to get out, and it was fine, though. although we hadn't got the foggiest idea about Pentecost or spiritual languages, we all praised God in tongues for a few minutes. I don't know how long, maybe not very long. The experience was so real and certain that whatever else I've been through in my life, good times, bad times, horrible times, I have never doubted the existence of God or that his intention is to be close to us.
Good morning. Because Sandra's signing, I would love to talk about giraffes and monkeys, because her signing of such animals is absolutely wonderful. But I ought really to behave. A verse that's been very, very powerful with me has been John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Is anyone thirsty? Big question. And it's still a fair question today to ask us. If you go to somebody's house, they'll say, "Do you want a drink?" It's usually a cup of tea or coffee, but is anyone thirsty? We love to drink. I was born many years ago in the first half of the last century. That's how to make yourself really feel old. And I was born again in the second half of the last century. Very young, but I knew I needed Jesus. Brought up in a Christian family. But how did my life go? On the 30th of January 1954, my life almost ended. I was almost drowned in the Lancaster Canal. On that day, 20 children and one adult drowned in Lancashire and Yorkshire alone. It was a freak thaw, and my life nearly ended. But God had other plans for me, and I was pulled out of the canal. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, so that to hear sermons and to witness people speaking in tongues, giving prophetic messages, messages in tongues and interpretation, was just the norm for me. I didn't know anything different. I'd heard loads of messages and sermons about it, and even as a young child, I just enjoyed listening to people worshipping in the Spirit and singing in tongues. And as I say, for me, at the age of 10, that was just absolutely normal and was to be expected. But around this time, within our Sunday school, there was a real awakening amongst the Sunday school children. So I would be age 10. People had come and ministered to us, and we decided that we would go. The Sunday school teachers would take us after Sunday school into a room which we lovingly called the upper room, which was very appropriate for a Pentecostal church, I suppose. And during that time, many of my friends, just like Catherine said, were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. But one night, because I was thirsty, and I think that's the truth, even young children, teenagers, whatever our age, we can be thirsty for the things of God and want to know more of him. One night in November 1957, I persuaded my mum to take me to a Tuesday night prayer meeting in Preston. And because I knew that meeting was going to be a real emphasis on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I was a thirsty young lad. I wanted to go. I didn't receive my baptism that night, but it was a great night. The only problem was, when we went for the bus, It was so full of smog and fog, the bus conductor had to walk in front of the bus all the way to Ingle and didn't promise to take the bus to Plumpton. But I thought that was absolutely brilliant. I was thirsty. Mother was not amused, and we were very late home. But each Sunday afternoon following that, the Sunday school teachers would take us to the upper room and would pray for us to be baptised in the Spirit. Now, some of my friends received the baptism. I wondered, was I good enough? And I guess that's a question many of us ask. Are we good enough? But I was thirsty. Saturday, 8th of February, 1958. That sounds a long time ago. I was baptised in water, along with my brother. What a fantastic night. It was joy, it was jubilation. We were absolutely ecstatic. But the real crowning glory for me came the following day, Sunday, 9th of February, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues, along with a lot of my friends. And that was absolutely glorious. We even had older people, I think unlike Catherine, I thought they were old people, but maybe they weren't that old, creeping into the Sunday school to join us as we sought the Holy Spirit of God. And so to me, that was a start of a new journey. It wasn't a notch on my spiritual belt, but it was a means of being able to communicate with my Heavenly Father, giving Him worship and praise, and perhaps hearing His voice more clearly. I'm so glad that that gift is still within me. I sometimes wish I was more thirsty, and perhaps today, it should be a day when we all say, is anyone thirsty? Then come and drink.
Thank you, Catherine. Thanks, Graham. I'd like to tell you my story, but time's gone. Just to say this. When you know the Holy Spirit working in you, this wonder, this rejoicing will become a constant part of your life. Because when you read the Psalms, you read again and again and again the delight, the beauty, the joy of His presence. When you know forgiveness, you know you've been cleaned and brought into a relationship with God, that He is your Father, He is your Abba, then you'll know that the presence of the Spirit is joy. It's joy. The presence of the Holy Spirit is peace. The Bible word for peace is shalom. And the Greek word that we get the name, the lady's name, Irene, from, and is also the word we get serenity from. His presence is peace, serenity. His presence is clean and pure. You only know that He is your Father because the presence of the Holy Spirit assures you that you're forgiven, and that He's worked in your life in a way that you know you're free from the wrong and the shame and the stain and the guilt, the sin that was holding you back. His presence is, above everything, love. To know that God loves you. There's a great, great Bible teacher of the last century. His name was Karl Barth. And when he wrote books kind of that thick. I've got his commentary on the book of Romans, and it's that thick. It's great. It keeps my door open when there's a breeze. He was weighty, but his biggest work, he was asked to summarize it. And do you know how he summarized it? He said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That was his summary of his greatest theological or Bible teaching work. Jesus loves me. And if the Spirit's at work in you, you'll know that He loves you. The guy at the beginning of this message, trying to kickstart the vacuum, he didn't know where the presence of power was. When the church began, Jesus said, my spirit. I'm coming in my spirit to give you the presence of my power. And 2,000 years later, you can know this today. Let's pray. Graham said, "Are you thirsty?" And my longing this morning is that what we've shared has made you thirsty. It's made you realize that you can't do this life without the presence of God. Hopefully the dawning on your soul and your mind is that God's longing, God's purpose, is that you know his presence, you know his spirit. So just in the quietness to pray a very simple prayer. I can't guarantee what will happen. I can't say you will or you won't speak in tongues. I can't say that you will or you won't laugh or you will or won't be filled with joy. The Spirit does with you what he knows you need best. All he longs is that you dare to say, Holy Spirit, I thirst for your presence. I thirst for what you will bring into my life. Please fill me today. Keep praying that prayer, day in, day out. It's my most prayed prayer. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Never stop praying it. But begin right now.